Obadiah verses, chapter 1, verses 15 to 21 in particular this week, following on from last week. And I wanted to, first of all, talk about what we've seen in the last week. Let me just get up a slide. There we go. That's the title of our talk today, Deliverance in Zion. It's mentioned in the middle of our passage. But in this last week, we've heard the terrible account of what happened to Bishop Mar Murray Emmanuel in the Good Shepherd Church in Waverley. And I've been actually quite impressed with some of the things that he said and the way and the character of him as he comes through after what that terrible event that happened as he was stabbed in front of his congregation. In the middle of all that he was going through, he expressed a strong desire for peace to reign in the aftermath of what happened. And he's even prayed for his accoster right there and then in that situation and referred to him later as his son, desiring connection rather than vindictiveness or revenge. So that's one thing that's happened in the past week. Connected with that same event, we've also heard about the troubles afterward with people coming in as a mob, really, and seeking justice, but seeking it in all the wrong sorts of ways and becoming part of the problem, in fact, holding up first responders for hours, I'm led to believe, and even hurting some of them and damaging their vehicles. And so what we get out of that is that there are, of course, right and wrong ways to seek justice as God's people. That's where I'm going with that. And we saw something of that difference in the bishop's reaction in contrast to the crowd's reaction. We see a longing for peace versus a longing for vengefulness. And of course, in Micah 6:8, you might know these famous verses. We hear what is required of God's people, and it's to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And of course, at times, at moments like what we've heard in the past week, it's easy to get very outraged, to lose sight of mercy, to not walk humbly with your God, and justice evaporates in the mix as well. It's not justice at that point, is it? And so the reason I'm bringing all of this up is because we're in a part of the book of Obadiah where we've heard lots of evidence being compiled about the violence that Edom has done on its brother Israel. That's what we've heard so much about. And it all builds towards some sort of conclusion that you're looking towards that looks for some sort of justice in the mix. That's where we left it at last week. We heard all of the violence of Edom against Israel, but what's the end result? What's going to follow as a result of this? Where is justice to be found? Now, Edom is in the firing line. That's Edom there. I think it's actually a bit more, in my mind, it's a bit more to the east. But that's the picture I got off the web. And so there have been all these remarks about Edom. We're expecting justice on Edom. We're expecting there to be answers to what's been troubling Israel. And so there are big surprises ahead in our passage. Because what we hear about is justice that actually goes further afield than Edom. Because there's a bigger picture to justice that embraces all of creation and which includes us in it as well. And so the book of Obadiah is about to bring that out. It's about to extend the borders of where we're looking for justice. We might be looking for it in what we see before us, in Edom. But God's view is much bigger. Verse 15 starts us out on this trajectory by declaring that the day of the Lord, that's that great and terrible day of God's judgment, it's near, but not just for Edom. The surprising part here is that it's near for all nations. And so straight away, that's changed the view that we have. And then there's this notion of the law of an eye for an eye. Lex talionis is its term. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. What you do to others is going to come back on you, is what it's saying. But given that all nations face the day of the Lord, that remark also seems to be more widely addressed than just Edom. And so what you're getting here is this jolt to bring people up short, to bring us up short, and to recognize that the day of the Lord goes far wider than the people we might be seeking justice for. It goes to all nations. All nations have their own sins to deal with before a great and holy God. In verse 16, just as you, the commentators say that the you there is Judah, just as Judah drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. So you've got this picture here that seems to be the prophetic language of the day of God's judgment, drinking down the cup of God's wrath, and you're drinking it down so much that they don't exist. It's that full, the nature of God's wrath is that full in measure, is the picture that's coming through. And so there's this picture of broad judgment coming on all nations, but then there's also this picture that comes with it of God's goodness. There is still hope. In verse 17, we see that. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. Here is the mention of a special place where there is hope, Mount Zion. It will be holy, and Jacob, God's people, will have an inheritance and possess it. In all of the calamity that's come the way of God's people, that we've heard Edom taking out Israel, here is this picture that's put before them of a place where safety and justice is found. And so you start to think, well, what is Mount Zion? What's this picture? Is this a place we can find in the world? And it's not necessarily a place in this world, in this current form, in this current age. This picture of Mount Zion, it's strewn throughout the scriptures. It's the hill of Mount Zion, the Temple Mountain, the place where Jerusalem is. It is, has been that. It's the place, though, that is most closely associated with God's presence in times past. And so this place becomes something of a symbol and a metaphor for the place that God ultimately has in store for his people and where his presence dwells with them in peace and posterity. See, here's this picture that is being put before Israel. There's going to be a place where God dwells. It's going to be a place of safety and security. It's going to be a place of justice. In Ezekiel chapter 48, one of my favorite pictures of it is, it's a city that's given the title, The Lord is There. And if you hear that in Hebrew, it sounds a lot like Jerusalem. This is a picture that's being built about Mount Zion, but it's bigger than just a place now. We read in Psalm 48 this morning about this wonderful place, beautiful in situation, the joy of the whole earth. And the New Testament takes up this picture of Mount Zion, of Jerusalem, and it builds on it really strongly. So you have in Hebrews 12:22, hopefully you can read that. This is brought to you by OPSM. In Hebrews 12:22, for instance, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So here is this place that's being promised. It's a promise of a fulfilled kind of place where God dwells with his people in perfection and where we'll know ultimate justice. You've got then Revelation 21 verses 1 to 4, wonderful pictures of a city. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, bigger than a city in fact. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, lost my place as I said that and I looked around. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And so what I'm doing here is I'm trying to connect the picture of Mount Zion that Obadiah is talking about with the broad picture that we have through Scripture of Mount Zion, Jerusalem, this place of fulfillment of God's presence with his people, the ultimate place of promise. I read an article asking the question, well, what actually is Mount Zion? Here's what this article said. It's the essence, foreshadowing, and symbolism of the kingdom of heaven. And guess where we end up at the bottom of verse 21? Well, he mentions that the kingdom is the Lord's. That's where this is all heading. It's the place where God's rule has its most fullest expression, and the book of Hebrews says that in a sense we've already come to this in some manner. As we come to the Lord Jesus, receive his grace and mercy, and come under his kingdom rule. But God's kingdom will be known in all of its fullness at the end of time, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And that's Habakkuk 2:14. I spent a lot of time on that because I really wanted to build that picture of what Obadiah says in just a few words about Mount Zion. I wanted us to see just how big a picture that really is. That's a really big picture of promise and hope that he's latching onto. That's what I'm trying to convey. I hope you got that. Well, and Obadiah isn't finished yet. He goes on. We might have thought that, well, he's pushed Edom's justice off the table. And God doesn't ignore any injustices. And that comes through in the next few verses. Obadiah isn't finished. There's a specific expression of justice for Edom mentioned in the next few verses. Jacob will be a fire, and Joseph, and Esau, stubble. In other words, God's people will know their vindication. That's what he's saying. There'll be no survivors. And to underwrite that statement, it's confirmed that it's the Lord that has spoken on that, verse 19. That's a very firm, strong statement. It all sounds a little bit vindictive, but it's kept in check by the earlier statements about the day of the Lord being near to all nations. So we're holding that together. And it's God who has spoken. It's his judgment and not the revenge of God's people. This isn't some vengeful task of God's people. This is God's judgment, his rightful, just judgment that we're talking about. And I think what it's saying is that God hasn't forgotten his people. God hasn't forgotten Edom. There will be specific justice brought to bear on them. And God's people can know the hope of justice in this specific matter that is before them. But it will come from God's hand. Then in verses 19 to 20, we hear this passage about speaking about the possession of the lands of Esau by others. And in verse 20, the possession of lands by Israel. There's all of this talk about who's possessing lands that's going on. And people have looked at these verses and tried to account for them in time and history. What's going on? Some of the places we don't even know exactly where they are. What's he saying? I think it's speaking about the promises of land made to Abraham. and correlating that to this idea of God fulfilling his promises of hope to his people. There will be a place of hope for God's people. God's people will inherit, will possess their inheritance. They will know that place of promise that God has promised for them. And in all of this, there's this bit of a wordplay in the Hebrew language in which the words for exiles and for deliverance, they have the same word root. And it's kind of like it's putting before us this contrast of exiles and deliverance. It's putting before us the place of hope for God's people versus the place of dismal misery in exile, in homelessness. There is a place for God's people. Verse 17. There is deliverance and not exile. Well, finally, In the last verse, deliverers are said to go up on Mount Zion to judge over the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom is said to be the Lord's. Now, that held me up for a little bit this week. I was trying to work out, who are these deliverers? What is he talking about here? And I think that the CEV is very helpful here. It says, those the Lord has saved will live on Mount Zion and rule over Edom. In other words, it's God's people who are on Mount Zion. They have the fulfillment of God's promise of that special place. They will be in the middle of the place of promise. They judge over the enemies of God's people. And over the top of all of this, God's kingdom stands supreme. That's where Obadiah leaves it. God's kingdom in first place. And I reckon that verse 21 is a summary of the whole message. Justice will come for God's people and for the enemies of God's people, but not in some vindictive manner. That's the last sentence. The kingdom will be the Lord's. It's the Lord who is triumphant at the end. It's his rule that is established overall, and that's where Obadiah brings this to God's kingdom in first place, his justice established over all nations. Well, that's the passage. What do we do with that passage, having read it? How do we take this passage away and apply it in our lives in the 21st century? What or who does this passage speak to? And I think it speaks into the situation of God's people who might have their backs to the wall and are seeking justice in the situations that they face. That's where I reckon this passage, this book, speaks to. I think it speaks into the situations of God's people who are doing it tough and looking for justice. We would love to see justice come on those that treat us in terrible ways. But Deuteronomy 32:35 reminds us that vengeance is the Lord's to take. And that's kind of part of the message of the book as well. He's the one who will repay and establish ultimate justice. And we read in Deuteronomy that their day of disaster will arrive and their destiny will overtake them. So this passage tells me to wait on the Lord for ultimate justice. And I don't mean to ignore what lies within our means to exercise in the sphere of justice. I don't mean that at all. But to trust God in whatever situations I might face, which look for answers beyond what I can provide or find answers to. To see that justice will prevail in the hands of the Lord. So this passage tells me to trust God, to have the answers for justice. He's the one who will have those answers. And he is the one that can provide hope for God's people in all the circumstances they face. The kingdom is his. In other words, he holds all the authority to be able to establish justice. He will see it through, and we're to trust him in the middle of what we face. And he is perfect in that justice and in its fullness. All nations will face it. But this passage also tells me to not be too cocky in my search for justice over others, which is hard, isn't it? We have our Edoms in front of our faces that we want them to get the justice. But the day of the Lord is near to all nations, and that tells me that includes me. It means God's people also need to face justice. And for God's people, that justice is found at the cross as Jesus dies in our place. And so we have the confidence to stand before God, not in our own self-righteousness, but purely and only in what Jesus has done for us at the cross. He took our sin on himself, and he gives us his mantle of righteousness over the top of our brokenness. And that's rather wonderful. This passage tells me that the promises of God for his people are of a place where justice and holiness is throughout all. We long for that place, don't we? We really long for that place. In a world where we see the injustice of what's happening in hotspots, where we have our own Edom situation before us, we long for God's perfect place. Well, this passage tells me that God hasn't forgotten the plight of his people. Your case is before him. He has it in view, and his justice will prevail. And you know what? Strikingly, the book of Amos adds an extra shot of grace to all that we read about in Obadiah. You see, in Amos, we read that God will even include Edom and all nations amongst his people. See, God will include the very worst perpetrators of injustice who call out to him for mercy. It's extraordinary. If you grab one of those sheets that I told you about, there's a little box that mentions that. It's a wonderful little box that says, even Edom, if they call out to God, will find grace and mercy. Extraordinary grace and mercy. Well, let me finish now with words from Psalm 37, 1-6, which are kind of like an invitation to not let evil and justice have the better of you, but to respond with trust in God. Let me read these words from Psalm 37, 1-6, you miles ahead of me. Do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness, your righteous reward, shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. God's got justice in mind. He's got your situation. Let me commit you to God in prayer now. Heavenly Father, I particularly pray this morning for any that are feeling the weight of injustice in their life and longing for the day of hope and for the place where justice reigns supreme, where your holiness is over all, and where we will know peace in its fullest expression. Father, I pray that you would comfort them and remind them continually about this place of promise. Thank you that Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place for his people. Father, I pray that you would help us to trust you in the middle of whatever it is that we might face, know that your justice will prevail in the end, that your kingdom will be over all. And thank you that Obadiah leaves us with that sure promise of your kingdom authority over all. That's what we need. We need your good rule over all parts of creation in its fullest expression, where the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covers the whole earth. And in this meantime, I pray that you would help us to be patient and diligent in our trust. I pray this for your glory. Amen.